Well, it's good to see everybody out with us this morning. We have some who are visiting, and we are very glad that you're able to be with us this morning. I want to encourage and invite everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along during the sermon as we consider an important topic for our lives as Christians, and that's growing better barriers against sin. I want to start this morning by asking you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine being in a room with Jesus Christ. And our Lord walks over to another door. And He opens up that door, and it opens up to a room that is more horrifying and horrible than we could ever have imagined. It's a room of fire, a room of pain, of torment. And the Lord says to us, you are going in that room. And not only are you going in that room, you're staying in that room. You're not going to die while you're in there. You're not going to be annihilated while you're in there. You will stay in that room. And you will suffer beyond your ability to comprehend it forever. Unless you are willing right now to either pluck out your right eye or cut off your right hand. Now, there's not a one of us who would relish the thought of plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand. That's going to hurt. That's going to be excruciating. And we're going to have to go through life after that with some form of a handicap, and none of us would want that. But placed up to the alternative, you couldn't stop us from either plucking out that eye or cutting off that hand. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, and you probably, Bible students, know exactly where we're going. Matthew 5, when we get there, we're going to look at 29 and 30. Let's start back in 27. Let's see the particular sin he's talking about here. Matthew 5, beginning in 27. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, as I said, Bible students know that passage. And there are many people who are not Bible students who at least know Jesus said that. Every now and then you watch a television show or you watch a movie and they always like to portray that that Christian who is just completely out of touch with reality, and you have that Christian who likes to quote that passage, and generally speaking, in whatever show or movie they're being quoted and saying that in, it's to show just how ridiculous Christians are. Do you think it's hyperbole, what Jesus is saying there? Do you think he's just exaggerating for effect? Because I tell you this, if you think that he is, you're doing it to the detriment of your own soul. I don't think he's exaggerating at all. Now maybe somebody says, well, hold on then, Adam, then why don't we see Christians walking around today without a right eye or without a right hand? Well, I'll tell you exactly why I believe that's the case. I don't think Jesus is teaching us here how to avoid sin. I don't think that's what this is talking about. Bodily mutilation is not a ward against sin. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Colossians. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Colossians 2, 20 through, I said 22, let's take it through 23. This is what it says, Colossians 2, beginning in 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Now notice this. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Just because somebody doesn't have a right eye doesn't mean they can't lust. And just because an individual doesn't have a right hand doesn't mean they can't sin or they're no longer subject to temptation. Jesus in Matthew 5, 29 and 30 is not teaching us how to avoid sin. That's not the point. The point is, that's how badly we must desire to avoid it. That we would give up something so very precious to us just to avoid sin. This is not hyperbole, brethren. This is not exaggeration. And if we understand it correctly, I think we'll be able to see that. As far as our Lord's concerned, there is no too great a price for us to pay in our efforts to avoid sin. Because we know what the alternative is. We know what awaits those who choose the path of sin rather than God's path. We know what's through that door. Of all people, we know what's there. And so as we continue on this series of lessons about growing better Christians, part of doing that is growing better, more effective barriers against sin. And for the remainder of the sermon, that's what we want to consider. How do we do it? How do we grow these barriers to the point where if we sin, Satan really had to work to get us to that point. And he's going to have to work even harder to get us there again. How do we do that? Well, I think it all starts here, brethren. We simply have to make a choice. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. This is right in the midst of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and verse 22 is talking about those the seed that fell there among the thorns, and this is what it says. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We cannot give ourselves over to God's sin and Satan's needs at the same time. We just can't do that. I have known many, many Christians over the years who attempted to live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. The lusts of the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh were so strong to them. They loved it so much. There was one particular sin, perhaps more than one, that they absolutely refused to give up. Oh, they'd give up other things. But that one particular thing that meant so much to them, they just weren't willing to pay that price. So they planted one foot firmly in the world. At the same time, they weren't willing to say, I deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to keep that other foot over here in the kingdom. And they're giving themselves to God's seed. And they're giving themselves to Satan's weeds at the very same time. And they don't understand That doesn't actually mean there's one foot in the kingdom and one in the world. It means there's 2 feet in the world. That's what that means. And that's just not good enough. So we have to make a decision. We simply have to choose. What do I want? Do I want the passions of the flesh? Do I want to be able to fulfill those sinful desires whenever they come up? Do I want that more than anything else? Or do I want to please my God more than anything else? Because the double-minded Christian is no Christian at all. The double-minded Christian cannot stand up to Satan. Indeed, they've already given in to him. So we have to choose. And it's got to be a committed choice. Go back to Matthew 6 with me, if you will, and I want us to notice what's said in verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. It's another very well-known statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." He uses money there as the alternative, but put Satan in there as well. Put temptation in there as well. Put sin in there as well. We cannot serve God as our master and serve sin as our master at the same time. It doesn't work. And so the first step in growing better barriers against sin is simply making the choice. What do I really want more than anything else in this world? And if the answer is, I want to fulfill my passions, well, we've got a whole other problem to deal with at that point. And that's not the purpose of this sermon. But if the decision is, I choose God, and I choose His way more than everything else, then truly commit to it. Make that choice. And if you have made that choice, and my prayer is everybody in here this morning has, the next step in building better barriers against sin is to keep our spiritual eyes wide open. All of the time. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. This is what the Apostle Paul says. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now, my friends, do you see any indication that the days are becoming less evil? I don't see any indication. We know that they're not. What Paul said here is just as true today as it was when he first said it. The days are evil, and they're not becoming less evil. Satan's plans for us, they are diabolical. Absolutely diabolical. His goals for us is condemnation. That's what he wants. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows where he's going to end up. And boy, he'd love to have us right there next to him. That's what he's trying to do. You ever consider just the boldness of Satan? I want you to turn your Bibles back with me, if you will, to Job 1. Now, we're going to look at Job 1, and we're going to look at Job 2. And we're going to notice what is said here. We know what's said. I just want you to consider just the boldness of Satan. Who is he talking to in this way? Just consider this. Job 1, verses 9 through 11. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.'" He is talking to God. Satan is talking to the Almighty. And he is telling him, this particular man, Job, he only loves you and he only serves you because you protected him. Take away all this wealth and this possession, he will spit in your face. He will curse you to your face. He's talking to God. And we know what God allowed him to do. And we know that Job remained faithful. But Satan didn't seem to care. Not slowed down a bit. He comes right back to God. Look over at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Job 2, verses 4 and 5. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. I'll say it again. Satan's talking to God there. Not talking to you or I. Not talking to just some man. He's talking to God. You see that boldness? Do you see the hatred? Just the diabolical nature of our adversary. And more than anything in the world, he wanted Job to fall. And he didn't just want him to fall. He wanted to be able to hold Job up in God's face and say, you see that? It was just as I said. He is a bribed believer. As long as you let things go on well for him, he's fine. But you touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. That's what he wanted. Do you remember Luke 22:31? Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Another incredible statement. Luke 22 and verse 31, and this goes right back to the boldness of our adversary. Luke 22:31. This is what it says. Jesus is speaking to Peter, to Simon Peter. He said, Simon, Simon. And just notice this language. Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Demanded to whom? Who is Satan making this demand of? Not of men. Of God. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. If he is bold enough to stand there before God and say, if you do this or if you do that, he will curse you to your face. What do you think he's going to try to do with us? And if there's one thing I think we can learn from these passages, it's this. Temptations, they're going to keep coming. They're going to be varied, they're going to be constant, and they are going to be many. Let me ask you this. When was the last day you can recall going throughout your day as a Christian and not facing a single temptation? Going throughout your day and not having one opportunity to choose sin. Not having one moment where two paths were set before you. When was the last time you can remember not facing temptation in a day? I don't think it's ever happened in my life. And why is that? It's because we have an adversary who hates us and is doing everything that he can do to lead us into temptation. If we know this, and we should, brethren, we're not ignorant of how Satan behaves. We're not ignorant of how temptation comes. We know these things. And if we know these things, we keep our spiritual eyes wide open. We don't wait for sin, for temptation to come all the way up and bang on our door and completely surprise us. We know it's out there. We know it's going to come. We've seen it on the horizon. And because we've seen it on the horizon, we've made preparations before it knocks on the door. And when those preparations are being made, don't draw a line in the sand, build a wall. We've all probably seen shows. Maybe we can even remember back to our elementary school days. Maybe for some even middle school, where you walk up and you and that other fellow are there, right in each other's face. You draw that line. I dare you to cross it. dare you to cross over. Knock that stick off my shoulder, I dare you to do it. Let me tell you this, if that's the preparation we're going to make for Satan, just drawing a little line on the ground, before we're done drawing it, he's crossed it. And before we've got that chip on our shoulder, he's already knocked it off. We're talking about making minimal preparation. Yes, I guess sin could come, and yes, temptation could come at some point. I'll deal with it when it does come. That's not good enough, brethren. That's just not good enough. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. This is within the context of sexual immorality. Actually, some of your translations may have an editor's statement above one of the verses saying the warnings against adultery or something like that. But you get down to 27 and 28, it says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? The idea is this. Can I get as close to sin as I can come without stepping over that edge? Can I bring it right to my flesh, but just stop it that far from going over the edge? And the answer is no, I can't. And you can't do it either. So when we're talking about making preparations, when we're talking about building a wall, this is the sort of thing that we're talking about. Perhaps there's a place that I like to go. Maybe it's a coffee shop. Maybe it's a bookstore. Just any place that I like to go. And yet I find that there is someone there that I'm more attracted to than I have any right being attracted to. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut that particular place out of my life, and I'm not going to go there. Because I have my eyes open. I see that the temptation's there, and I will not bring it close. Or perhaps there's a job that's open or a promotion that's open, but I'm able to look at this and I'm able to see there's some questionable things here. Yes, I might make more money, maybe even substantially more. But I can look at this situation and I can see the way people who work in this place are being asked to behave. And I can see there is dishonesty here, and I can see these are being pushed on people. I will not put myself in that place. I won't do it. I will make preparation. I will build a wall. And I'll say what I said a moment ago. If I do sin, if I do stumble, if Satan is able to get to me, it will be because he worked for it. He worked for it. And I'm going to repent of that sin, and I'm going to build that wall even higher. And if he wants to reach me again, he's going to have to work harder than he did before. Now, yes, every time I sin, it's because I chose to do so. Every time you sin, it's because you chose to do so. But there is someone who loves that choice. And that's the adversary. Beloved, build walls. Don't just draw a little line. He's going to cross it every time. I want to consider with you one more point tonight, or this morning rather, that may I'm encouraging us to change the way we think about certain things. We think an awful lot about what is right and what is wrong, and we should do that. The Scripture is filled with God saying this thing is right and this thing is wrong. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to those pet sins that Christians sometimes have in their lives, when the question is it right or is it wrong, comes up, they can get incredibly creative with their interpretation of Scripture. Incredibly creative. And so I want to suggest a different question. I want to suggest this one. Is it holy or is it unholy? And this is exactly what I mean by that. Would I be doing what I am doing if Jesus Christ were standing at my shoulder? Or do I believe that Jesus Christ would be doing what I am choosing to do right now? That's asking, is this thing holy or is it unholy? I mentioned to you the creative interpretation of Scripture when the question is it right or is it wrong? I have known of Christians who have gotten themselves caught up in pornography. And this is the sort of reasoning that I have heard from them. Yes, Scripture clearly states one shall not commit adultery, and it clearly states one should not commit fornication. I believe that speaks of the physical act of adultery. But I can't find a passage anywhere in Scripture that says thou shalt not view pornography. Nobody's being hurt. You can't tell me it's wrong. Christians, brethren, Christians have argued that. Christians have argued, well, I can go into that club or to that bar where alcohol is being served all over, where drugs are being served all over, where there are men and women propositioning each other right and left. I can go into that place, but as long as I don't drink or partake of the drugs or get involved in that particular action, it's completely fine for me to be there. It's just my friends like to go to that place. I'm going to sit there and I won't participate. You can't find me a passage anywhere in Scripture that says, thou shalt not go in to a bar as long as I don't drink or take drugs or do this or that. So change the question. Would I sit there and view pornography if Jesus were right at my shoulder? Or could I imagine that he would sit there and view it himself? Yes, is it right or wrong? Certainly has a place in this. But if a person's not honest enough to answer that, ask, is it holy or is it unholy? And that question is very easy to answer. I don't know a Christian who would say, yes, I believe Jesus would do this. And I would do it if he were here. Or that club or that bar. Oh, I could certainly see Jesus going into those places to preach, to teach. But could I see Jesus just saying, I want to sit in there with my friends while they take part in all these things? Would Jesus do that? Is there any indication in Scripture that he would do that? Any at all? Is it holy or is it unholy? The answer is obvious. And brethren, that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do. Whatever our choice is, would I be making this choice if Jesus Christ were standing right next to me? Or do I believe it's the one that he would make? See, brethren, we Christians, and I'm not speaking broadly because most Christians haven't been this way in my experience, but sometimes we have, and there have been moments where I found myself here as well. We can justify a lot of things to one another. A lot of things. But at the end of the day, we're not having to justify to one another. We have to justify to God. And in every situation in which I find myself, I have to ask, would I be doing this if Jesus were standing at my shoulder? Or could I honestly say, yes, my Lord would do what I'm doing right now? Change the way you think if you find that you tend to seek to justify what you probably already know is questionable. Change the question. Is it holy? Would Jesus do it? Or would I do it if he were here? And I'll tell you something. I can look in times in my life where asking that question and answering it honestly made all the difference in the world. Building better barriers against sin. You see, I don't want to have to see that room we talked about at the beginning of this sermon firsthand. I don't ever want to experience it. I don't even want to think about it. But if I go through this life as a child of God, and I refuse to erect any barriers, or the ones that I do are so flimsy they might as well not even be standing, I don't want to think about the outcome. And beloved, I'm sure that you don't as well. But here's the thing. None of us ever have to experience that. We can make the decision. We can make the choice. I want God more than I want anything else in this world, because I understand this is temporary. I'm not going to be here forever. This is temporary. And it is the height of stupidity. And that's not too strong a word. It is the height of stupidity to allow what happens here, which is so brief in the grand scheme of things, to keep me from my home, which is eternal and which will never end. So I choose God. And because I've chosen God, I'm going to keep my spiritual eyes wide open. I know my adversary. I know how he behaves. I know sin's coming. And I'm going to see it out there on the horizon. And I'm going to make preparations for when it does get right up to my door. And it's going to slam into that barrier that I've made, and it's going to fall right back. Because it is strong. And I've chosen God. And to help me do that, as I go throughout my life, I'm going to ask this question. Is this holy, what I'm choosing? Is this something my Lord would choose? And I'm going to come right here to find the answer, because this is where it's found. This is where it's found. So, how do your barriers look? Strong? Are you a frustration to Satan? Banging his head over and over and over against the walls that you've erected? Or are they flimsy? Are they cracked? Does he know I can get him or her whenever I want him? Hopefully the first is the right answer for all of us and not the second. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ, that He's the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. That's where you put on Christ. That's where you contact the cleansing blood of the Lord. Put Him on, keep Him on. Perhaps there are some here who have already done that, but you look at your life and you realize, no, my barriers aren't much. Well, we've talked about some things this morning that can help. Get busy. Get to work. And if you will, our God has promised all the help that you'll need. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.